It's tempting to just go off and just start going through Romans chapter 8 because it's just so powerful. And it's been a powerful week for me this week. It's been a week that it can make me, as I've spoken before in different contexts, it can definitely make me feel a little claustrophobic. And it reminds me of one time when I was, I must have been in 8th grade, 8th or 9th grade. And if you are not old enough to have experienced waterbeds, you've missed out on something. There's nothing like sleeping on a bed that's a big bladder, big heavy-duty bladder filled with water, and it's set in a wood frame because obviously it needs the support. I mean, it's pretty. Who has ever slept on a waterbed? Anybody slept on a water? Oh, awesome. Okay, we've got a few. All right, there's more than I expected. Waterbeds were the thing back when I was in junior high. They were awesome. I mean, especially in the wintertime because you got the heater in there and you can just, you get into bed and it is warm and it's great. Well, I loved my waterbed up until one night, middle of the night. The night was as black could be. And the reason was is because I didn't open my eyes. But that's okay. I thought my eyes were open. But it was black as black. And because I am have always been an active sleeper, I turned 90 degrees in my bed. And water beds have wood frames. And I woke up in the blackest of black nights, and my head was wedged against the sideboard, my feet were pushing against the sideboard. And in that moment of having been in a deep sleep, my first thought wasn't, oh, you've turned sideways. You're in your waterbed. Just turn around, go back to sleep, and all is good. No, no. I woke up, and I was in a box. And I could not get out. And because I had a mother who was very diligent to make the bed, and make the bed for me. I do not need any commentaries on this, okay? Do not, Ben, do not start shaking your head and just do not roll your eyes at me, okay? The sheets were tucked in nice and tight. So not only on the ends I was pushing on was I in a box, but my sheets were tight too. I was trapped. I was in my mind, I was experiencing what every good serial killer movie involves. And I panicked. I was in bondage. I was held tight. I had been locked away in this box and I had been buried and I was absolutely terrified for all of about 3.5 seconds. But in those 3.5 seconds, it seemed like about 4 lifetimes. There is nothing like the thought of being in bondage. And being locked in where you can't move and you're out of control. You cannot control. You cannot do anything. You cannot take care of yourself. Well, bondage, that type of bondage is really what we find here as we come to Acts chapter 16. People who are not in control, they're held fast, they're held tightly against their will. And in this story, we see the power of God step in and free those who are held in bondage. Let's stand. Let's read the key point in our text this morning. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 40. But the first few verses, verses 16 to 19, really set the tone and capture the picture and the imagery and the message of the entire account. Let's read it out loud together. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone,
They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Jesus, there is no bondage, human or spiritual, God, that is outside of your power. There's no bondage that we can experience, God, that's beyond your reach, that's beyond your ability to break and to free. Jesus, there are times where we can feel that what we're doing in trying to care for people can be in bondage. No matter how hard we try, we can make no progress. Where there's issues in our lives where we see we can't get past, God. Lord, you're working. God, you're working of power through the person of Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel. God, frees from bondage. Lord, I ask that you would remind us of that. Teach us that this morning. Encourage our hearts, God. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, here in these first few verses that we considered this morning, that we just read, we have a poignantly powerful picture. And as this text, it's a very famous text. It's one that most of us probably would have heard in Sunday school, where the slave girl, she's demon-possessed, she's freed by Christ through Paul, and then Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. They get thrown into prison. And an earthquake happens, and they're released, and a jailer and his household comes to faith. The whole emphasis, the whole picture of this text is captured in the point of the text is captured in this poignantly powerful picture of a girl in bondage. Everything in this story, from the girl all the way through Paul and Silas and the jailer getting saved, is captured in this girl in bondage. And she was fully in bondage. Look at the text. It says, happened to us as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl. She was in human bondage. Humanly speaking, she was completely bound up. She had no will of her own. She was owned by masters. And all she was able to do was to survive to serve them. And she was only to survive to serve them to make them money. Her life was not her own. Her desires were not her own. She was owned. She was abused. Well, how do you know that she was abused? Very easily. She was being controlled by another human being against her will to do what that person wanted exclusively. There was probably many details. There obviously was many details we don't know. That right there is abuse. She was an abused girl. Humanly, she was fully in bondage. But also, she was fully in bondage spiritually. Spiritually. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was not in control of herself physically, nor was she in control of herself on a spiritual level. What was going out of her mouth, what was being proclaimed, was not of her own doing. She wasn't walking along going, I think I'm going to start telling people what Paul and Silas are doing. I don't think that when my masters bring me up to somebody that I'm going to do their fortune telling for them and here's what I'm going to say. No, she was completely out of her mind. It was the spirit, it was the demon within her. Well, and how do you know it was a demon? Because Paul cast out a demon. We read that. The demon was controlling her actions every step of the way. This girl was completely in bondage in every sense of the word. It was a powerful picture. It was a pathetic picture. It was an overwhelmingly sad picture of a girl who had no freedom in any way, any means. She was a girl in bondage. But the girl just wasn't in bondage. You see, the message that Paul and Silas were bringing was also in bondage. This whole text is about bondage. The message was in bondage as well. Besides this girl, look back at the text. Look at verse 17. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. What do you mean the message was in bondage? Well, what had Paul been doing? Let's go back just a little bit to last week. What was he doing? Well, even a couple of weeks ago, a vision, first part of chapter 16, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia was standing appealing. He says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Verse 10, "When he had seen the vision, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Philippi, where they're at now, was in Macedonia. They were there to preach the gospel. And they came to Philippi, and they began speaking the word of God. And we have a picture of that, the context of that in verse 13. They were speaking the good news of the gospel. That's what they were doing on a continual basis. Well, the message suddenly is being attacked. The message is being attacked. And now the initial thought, and the first time I read this, I'm like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I mean, think about it. Here you have a fortune teller. Here you have a girl with a spirit of clairvoyance is following after Paul, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Why would that be a bad thing? Here you have a servant of the enemy walking along going, "Yep, what they're saying is true. What they're saying is true." Why is that a bad thing? Well, because, first of all, it was a faithless affirmation. It's a faithless affirmation. This girl was not saying something she believed. She wasn't saying something that she believed. She was just reciting something that was coming out of her mouth that somebody else was using her for. And here's the thing. Jesus isn't looking for the dissemination of information about himself. Get that. Jesus isn't looking for someone just to go, "Hey, let me give you the facts about Jesus." Was what the girl was saying about Paul and Silas true? Yes. Yes. God does not need someone just to go out and disseminate information. You see, because here's the truth. Faithless affirmation is nothing more than well-informed damnation. Think about that. Faithless affirmation is nothing more than well-informed damnation. We were reminded of that in the book of James. Remember what it says about the demons? Book of James. James writes, he says, "You say that God's one." All right. Well done. Good for you. Props to you. Guess what? The demons also believe that. And they shudder. They tremble. Simply having an accurate theology, simply being able to pass a theology test, means zero. Means zero. This was simply a faithless affirmation because the girl and her masters, neither one of them were followers of Jesus Christ. Were followers of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there would have been a negative association. A negative association. They see this slave girl. They see the masters. The people in Philippi would have known who she was, would have known who they were. Divination was a very popular trade back in the time. And no politician and no military commander would ever step out and begin an endeavor or begin a campaign without first consulting their medium. And if you were proven to know what you were doing and to be able to accurately tell the future, you made a whole lot of money. You were set for the rest of your life. Everyone who was anyone in Philippi would have known who this girl and her masters were. And by them attaching themselves to Paul and to Silas in the way they were, if people started putting two and two together and coming up with five, the master and their slave girl could do the gospel great harm. You've probably experienced this. You may have seen it on TV. You may have heard of a guy named Joel Osteen who says Jesus. He says the right words. But if you look and examine his life and his teaching and his point and his direction, he is completely apart from the gospel. But because he looks good and because he sounds good and he says all the right words, people are like, oh, yes, we're going to follow Joel. And they do not hear the gospel. They do not understand their need for a Savior. So the message was in bondage because of a faithless affirmation, a negative association, but also a misconstrued message. Here's Paul and Silas going along, and this girl, she would not have been speaking like a town crier, announcing what she was saying in a dignified manner. It would have been much more of a, the wording is much more of a yelling and screaming. She would have been overpowering what Paul and Silas would have been doing. And so the attention would have been focused on her instead of on them. And what she was saying, the wording of it, could have been misconstrued, especially within the context of idolatrous Rome and the Greek world, to say she went the way she was speaking was, they're servants of a high God and proclaiming a way of salvation. It's a very subtle shift. If someone looks at God and goes, he's one of many gods, and the way of the cross is a way of salvation, you've missed the point. Because what did Peter preach earlier in Acts? There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But here's this girl overpowering the message of Paul and Silas. And so that's why we see a release from bondage. Go back to the text. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out. Verse 17, these men are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit. Notice he didn't say he turned and said to the girl. Turned and said to the Spirit within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Why did Paul free this girl from bondage? And here we have to understand, we have no, though many people will process and say, this girl came to faith and was one of the founding members of the Philippian church. Don't go there. We don't know. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. In the context, I don't think so, because I think Luke would have mentioned it. We have Lydia that we saw last week, definitely came to faith. We have the slave girl, demon comes out, that's all we know. And then we get down to the jailer, and he and his household, just like Lydia and her household, came to faith and were baptized. Lydia baptized, jailer baptized, slave girl don't know anything about. Paul cast out this demon and confronted this demon. Why? Simply for the sake of the message of the gospel. Well, that, boy, that doesn't sound very nice to that girl. Did anybody care for her? Absolutely. What was the message that Paul had been proclaiming? What was the message Paul continued to proclaim? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The girl, after being freed from her demon, had a choice to make. And we're left with the tension. Did she respond or did she not respond? Only eternity will tell. But it wasn't the main emphasis that Luke wanted to communicate from here. The main thing that Luke wanted to communicate was that she was released by the power of God, only operating through Jesus Christ. Only. Notice the emphasis was not on Paul. Paul spoke, and he spoke in the name of Christ. He spoke, and he proclaimed Jesus. He didn't say, "I command you." He said, "Jesus." Paul wanted to make sure that everyone knew that God's power operates through the person of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of spiritualness in our world. There is a lot of religiosity in our world, and people talking about power and people talking about the miraculous. Don't be duped into anything that does not call us to the power of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. If anything on a spiritual level is talked about apart from Christ, question it. Struggle with it. Because Paul wanted his hearers, he wanted her masters, he wanted this girl to know that Jesus isn't just a God. That the God Jehovah isn't just one of many gods. And it's not just a way of salvation. It is the way of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And then, as a result of that action, we see that the messengers themselves became in bondage. Look back at the text. Wrapped up in bondage. It's recorded, verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, the message has been freed from bondage. The slave girl's been freed from bondage. But now Paul and Silas find themselves in bondage. And it's an interesting breakdown of how that took place. First thing is, this, folks, is racism at its finest. It's racism at its finest. Look what the masters did. It said, "These men," verse 20, "are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." This was a Jewish versus Roman squabble. The Romans hated the Jews. They tolerated them. They used them, but they did not trust them, and they despised them. The Jews, on the other hand, were exactly the same way. They did not trust the Romans. They hated the Romans. Do you remember one reason why they crucified Jesus? Raised up a ruckus and said, "Crucify him"? Because Jesus did not meet their expectation of the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to kick out their enemies and to bring in all the promises of the millennial kingdom at that time. And Jesus said, "I got other things to do first. Before we can have a kingdom, we got to have people who are part of the kingdom. We need to save sinners. You ever wonder why they chose Barabbas over Jesus? Because Barabbas was a zealot. Barabbas was a fighter against Rome. And so when given an option, we don't like Rome. We want someone to fight against Rome on our behalf. Who are the Jews going to pick? The guy who's like, no, that's not what I'm for. Or the guy who's like, yeah, kill him, we can take him, come on, freedom! Who are you going to pick? You're going to, of course they pick Barabbas. Barabbas was the rabble-rouser. Barabbas was the guy who says, we're going to take on Rome. This was racism at its finest. They said, these Jews, look at these Jews, look what these Jews did. Look what these Jews are doing. Just string them up. But also, mixed into this, it was law-breaking at its best. It was law-breaking at its best. Back verse 20 again. They brought them to the chief magistrates. They said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. True statement. What Paul, to the core, what Paul and Silas were doing was illegal. Rome was very, very tolerant of religious freedom and expression, unless the religion was seen to compromise their Roman values and their Roman convictions and possibly upset their Roman peace. And so what Paul and Silas had been doing was theoretically illegal. And so they were lawbreaking. But it played itself out in governmental fear in full measure. Because what was the Roman fear? And why was the preaching of the gospel, why was the preaching of Jesus considered a breaking of the law? What did the gospel proclaim? Jesus is Lord. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. To follow Jesus is to pledge your allegiance to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who did the Romans pledge their allegiance to? Caesar. And so here we had a conflict. What was being proclaimed was, you worship Jesus. You do not worship Caesar. And the fear was from the government is that if you worship Jesus and you follow Jesus, you were not going to be a good Roman citizen. And the fear was, by not being a good citizen, you would introduce turmoil. That's why they said they are throwing our city into confusion. That was the fear. And that's why Paul and Silas, they were put into prison. Probably going, well, weren't there others there? Why was just Paul and Silas in prison? This is a little freebie here. Luke was with them. Timothy was with them. Why weren't they put in prison? Well, Luke was not Jewish. Okay, he was not Jewish. Timothy was only a half Jew. And so the only ones that the crowd were going to recognize, so Luke and Timothy probably would have been dressed a little different. They would have spoken a little different. Their accent would have been a little bit different. They wouldn't have been full Texan or Southerners, so they could identify exactly what part of the country they were from. They could tell just by the way they were talking that they didn't know, that those guys didn't know General Lee. Okay, and they didn't have the flag. Okay, they didn't have the Confederate flag flying from their house. And so these Romans knew who to attack, who to take. So that's why Paul and Silas most likely ended up in prison, but Luke and Timothy did not. So here we find themselves back in bondage. And so now the story is starting to come full circle. Girl in bondage. The message was in bondage. The girl and the message had been freed, but now the messengers were in bondage. Look back at the text. Verse 23 and 24, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And here's where that powerfully poignant picture was a picture to prepare and empower. Because what had just taken place was important for them, for Paul and Silas, to remember, to process, to apply, just like it is for us. Just like it is for us. They may have been chained, but they weren't bound. Look at the text, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The way it's written, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. Praying is in the present tense. Singing was in the imperfect. You know what that means? They probably prayed once. They said a nice loud, they prayed out loud. They said a prayer. Do not know what the context, you don't know what the content of their prayer was. And it's semi-pointless to try to speculate. If Luke wanted us to know, if God wanted us to know what they're praying, he would have laid it out. He wanted us to know he prayed. They prayed. And they prayed in such a way that the other prisoners listened to their prayer. But then they were singing. That was in the imperfect, which means they didn't just sing one song. They just started singing. They just started singing it and they kept singing. We've been showing my little grandson, Nico. We have that Right Now Media, which, by the way, is a great, great tool. Right Now Media, here's a little advertisement, and then we'll be back to our regularly scheduled programming. Right Now Media is a website where if you give us your email address, we will sign you up. It's free. The church pays it. And there is curriculum, all sorts of teaching, good Christian biblical teaching for all ages on this website. We've been showing our little 3-year-old grandson the animated series Bible Man. And Nico and Nani both love to sing. Nico picks up the intro songs to every show he wants. And so Nico will walk around going, Bible Man, Bible Man, Bible Man, this one is the Spirit, Bible Man. And he'll start singing, and I'll come home, I'll just be dying and laughing, and Mandy will go, all day long. He starts singing Bible Man, and he sings it. He mumbles his way through the verses, and then he gets to Bible Man. But he just sings it all day long. And that's the imagery, that the way that Luke wrote this, that he wants to convey. That they prayed, and then through then they were just singing. They were singing praises to the Lord non-stop. Singing hymns of praise to God, which may give an indication about what their prayers were about. They were singing praise. They were giving acknowledgement and glory to God. Bible man, right, Nico? Right, buddy?
Yeah.
Yeah, there we go. Amen. Amen. They were giving praise to God while they were chained in prison. They were chained but not bound. And here, folks, listen. It does not matter what mankind does to you. It doesn't matter whether it's your school. It doesn't matter whether it's your family. It doesn't matter whether it's your job. It doesn't matter whether it's your government. Nobody can chain your faith. They could not put your faith into bondage. There's a lot going around about what California is trying to do with voting, and you're not allowed to promote this material. Some people are saying it's going to effectively ban the Bible. I don't necessarily think so. But here's the thing. That is funny. They will not be able to bind and put Christians into bondage. Paul and Silas were praying and they were praising God. And then we see the miraculous breaking of their bondage. And please pay close attention to how this follows, because it is powerful and really convicting. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And he called, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The breaking of bondage. God stepped in and broke their physical chains. Doors were open, chains fell. Done. There is a visual there. A visual there that would have connected back to what happened with the slave girl. This wouldn't have gone unnoticed. They wouldn't have been brought into prison. The jailer wouldn't have been clueless to what was going on. Everybody would have known what was going on. And suddenly the pieces are starting to come together. 2 + 2 + 2 is suddenly starting to add up to 6 for these folks. Their chains fell off. And the ultimate bondage of their message was loosed as well. And suddenly they were free without any imposition of the enemy. They were able to say, "You want to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Very interesting. That whole line of questioning and conversation. What was the slave girl saying? The Most High God, the way of salvation, or a High God, and a way of salvation. Why would the jailer go, "What must I do to be saved?" Where would he come up with saved? Because, I mean, on the one hand, he was going to kill himself because if prisoners got out, he was going to die anyway. He was going to be executed. I don't think he was looking at Paul and Silas and going, "Hey, save me from the law, save me from our Roman law." Paul and Silas they couldn't do that. They couldn't save themselves. They got thrown into prison. So what must he have been? How would this jailer have known? Because the message that had been proclaimed, the message that Paul and Silas had then self-proclaimed by the power of God, had ceased. The work of a demon, suddenly salvation, the way of salvation, crystallized in this guy's head. And he said, "These people have it. I don't know what it is. I'm not even sure what I'm going to be saved from. But I know the answer is with these guys." And he goes, "What must I do? What must I do?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul? To save your soul from the penalty of sin? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you from your daily sin? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that one day He will completely free you and separate you and save you from the power and the presence of sin? Now, the past, the guilt, the now, the life, the future, the eternity. Do you believe in the person of Jesus Christ and His work on your behalf? Because that is the only way to peace with God. That is the only way to have your guilt forgiven. That is the only way to eternity, face to face, in the blessed relationship of Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Well, the picture to prepare and empower ultimately did its work. Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." Verse 32, "And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his." The word "household" there is probably in italics in your Bible. It's meant all, he and all who were his. He and all who were connected to him. It would have been family. It would have been servants. Anyone that was considered to be his. Connected to him, tied to him. "They spoke the word of the Lord together with all of them, and all of them responded in faith." How do we know they responded in faith? Because they responded in baptism. Baptism, a public identifying with Jesus Christ. That's a statement. Don't forget why they were sent, why Paul and Silas were put in prison. Because they claimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And they were ultimately, the thought was, it was true, that they would not bow to Caesar, they only bowed to Jesus. So by being baptized, that public affirmation, the jailer and his family, his household, were aligning themselves to Jesus and placing their Roman allegiance as secondary to Jesus Christ. That was a statement. That was a statement. They had to have faith. It was by the power of God in Christ. And it's such a beautiful closing of the loop. The start of the story, there's a girl that's in bondage. And at the end of the story, we see a jailer who was responsible for keeping people in bondage. He himself finds himself in bondage to Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. And then the story takes a really interesting turn. One where it's easy to go, Paul, you have lost your mind, and are you not the most arrogant person that's ever lived? But it's not the case. Look at the text, verse 35. We see a heart that was held captive. Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men! And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Jailer's excited about this. Jailer's really excited. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No way! I'm sorry, no indeed! Heck no! But let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, please! And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them, leave the city. They went out to the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. A heart held captive. The miracle here, get this, folks. The miracle was not the release from prison. God did not come down, earthquake, open the doors, chains drop free, so Paul and Silas could walk out of jail and get out of Dodge. Remember when Peter was in prison and the doors were open and Peter was let out by the angel and everything? That was not the case here. What happened after the gates were open, chains fell off, Paul led the jailer and his household to Christ? What happened? Paul said, okay, you can chain me up again. Yeah. We find him at the conclusion of the story. We find Paul back in prison again. Paul didn't leave. The jailer had to come to him and go, hey, they want to set you free. Want to set you free. Paul's heart was held captive for the sake of the message. God didn't tell Paul to leave. There was no indication he was supposed to leave. And why is that important? Because what was one of the fears that the Romans had of people who would worship Jesus rather than Caesar? That they would be horrible citizens. Paul validated the message. You know why? Because he submitted to his arrest. There was truth that he had broken the law. He went back to prison. I'll go to prison. I'll go to prison. You're right. I broke the law. I was proclaiming something that's illegal to proclaim. I'm not going to argue that. He went back to prison. And you know what it did? It validated his good citizenship, which Peter writes about in 1 Peter, about being good citizens. But it was also for the sake of believers. Why? Paul wasn't going to allow the indiscretions to be swept under the rug. He wanted to make a statement, and it wasn't about him. He was like, hey, you can't do this to us. I was a Roman. I am a Roman. I have rights. You can't treat me like this because I'm a Roman. And he put them on notice. He put them on notice. You're not going to treat us this way. And he was making a stand. Commentators say he was making a stand not for his own protection or for the standing up of his own rights, because he was being released to leave. And he was going to leave Philippi. He was standing up to set in place the rights of those believers he left behind. Now, ultimately, it would be stripped away by the government. But Paul did what he could to secure the freedom and the security of the believers he left behind. And he just didn't immediately flee town. He went back. He went back, verse 40, to the house of Lydia, saw the brethren, encouraged them, and then he left. Then he left. What a picture. Let's kind of wrap this up. And Jeff and Rose, you guys didn't want to come up and prepare to close. We prepare to close. Folks, if we're going to reap the harvest, we got to understand this. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to free sinners from bondage. The bondage of their guilt, their bondage of their standing as guilty before God. The power of God cannot be stopped by the bondage of men nor the bondage of demons. The power of God has the power over all. And then get this. Your miracle, the miracle that you're praying for in your life, that miracle that you're praying on behalf of someone else, your miracle may not be for your deliverance. I'm sure Lydia and her household were praying, "Dear God, please free Paul. Please free them." He had a miracle, okay. Doors were open, chains dropped, earthquake. That's a miracle. And Paul walked right back into prison because the miracle wasn't for his deliverance. The miracle on his behalf was so that he could tell the jailer, and by the way, by extension, the prisoners around him, about the gospel message of life and freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As we go through life, and we find ourselves in bondage to pain, in bondage to struggling circumstances, whatever it might be, God very well may provide a miracle. But don't necessarily look for your miracle to be of your deliverance. It might be your message of forgiveness to somebody else. And then lastly, don't forget this. Nothing can bind a heart of faith. No matter what anybody does for you. Let's stand as we get ready to sing. Let's recite Romans 1, 16 and 17 as we close out the sermon part and we sing a couple more songs of praise to the Lord. Let's read aloud together. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Dear Jesus, thank you. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never given their heart to Christ, God, I pray that you would compel them and draw them close to yourself right now. God, if there's someone here who knows that they need to talk to someone about this, there's things they don't understand and they want someone to pray with them, God, I pray that you would remove the bonds of fear or insecurity, God, that they would come forward and they would come up and allow us to pray with them and to talk to them, to help them to give voice to their faith, God. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts to submit that which holds us tight to you, God. That the only thing that we allow to keep us in bondage, Jesus, is our relationship with you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Lead us.